All right. Good morning, everyone. We find ourselves this week in Perek Nun Zayin, chapter 57. In Tehillim, the shir is dedicated as a zechus for the Fuah Shalima for Chaim Shlomo ben Malka. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, he together with Kol Chol Yisrael have a complete and enduring refuah. So let's begin. Lam Natseach Atashches LeDavid Michtam Bevarchom Mipnei Shol Bamara. So to give a little bit of context, we'll just translate now. So Lam Natseach for the conductor, as we've spoken about many times before, David HaMelech writes much of Sefer Tehillim to be sung by the Levitic choir. So this is one of the kapitlach that was important enough for David to feel that it should be included as part of the songs of the Beis HaMikdash. Not every kapitel of Tehillim was chosen by David to be part of the eternal, we'll call it liturgy, or music of the Beis HaMikdash. This one was Atashkes. Again, we'll define that term in just a moment. LeDavid Michtam. Remember, again, we've spoken about this word Michtam before. What does Michtam mean? Michtam means that there is an eternal message that is embodied here. That David HaMelech is saying that there is a message in this capital that's not only relevant for me, that's not only important to me, but that has an ongoing and eternal relevance as well. When did this capital take place? So this is one of those interesting chapters of Tehillim where David HaMelech is quite explicit to us regarding the historical context. When did this occur? Bevarcho mipnei Shaul b'ma'ara, when he ran away from Shaul and was hiding in the cave. So David HaMelech goes on. We'll discuss that in just a moment. He says, this is pasuk base. Chaneni Elokim, chaneni. Please, Hashem, take compassion upon me. Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me. Ki b'cha chasaya nafshi. Because, Yibam Shalom, I take refuge. My soul takes refuge in you. U'betzel k'nefecha echaseh. And in the cover of your wings, in the shade of your wings, I will find shelter. Ad ya'avar havos. Until destruction passes. Ekra l'elokim elyon. Lakel gomer alai. I will call upon the Most High God, upon the God who completes what he promised for me. Yishlach mi shamayim v'yoshi'ini. Ribono Shalom, send your salvation from the heavens and save me. Cheref sho'afi sela. Yishlach Elokim chasdo v'amito. He will send from heaven and save me from the disgrace of him who yearns to swallow me up forever. God will send his kindness and his truth. And David HaMelech goes on, and again, essentially the theme is the same. Ribono Shalom, I'm in trouble. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm in distress. I seek out shelter from you. I seek out refuge in you. I seek out salvation in you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm confident that you will come through. So let's take a step back and analyze the kapitel just a little bit. So remember again, as we pointed out before, this kapitel, this chapter is unique in that David HaMelech gives us the historical context. When did he write this particular kapitel? Bevarcho mipnei Shaul b'ma'ara. When I hid from Shaul in the cave. What's the episode where David HaMelech hid from Shaul in the cave? If you take a look at number 2, so in Shmuel Aleph Perech of Dalet, first book of Shmuel, chapter 24, the Navi writes as follows: Vayhi kasher shav Shaul me'acharei plishtim, vayagidu lo le'mor, hinei David b'midbar ein gedi. So Shaul comes back from war with Plishtim, and right after he finishes battling with his external enemies, he turns his attention to what he perceives to be his internal enemy, David HaMelech. And he goes ahead and he's told David HaMelech is hiding out in Ein Gedi. Vayikach Shaul shloshes alafim ish bachor mikol Yisrael, vayelech levakesh es David va'anashav al pnei tzurei hayeilim. So what happens? Shaul gets a force together of 3,000 men, and he goes to seek out David and his men, literally, on the rocks of the wild goats. So I'll just tell you something amazing. If you ever have the schus to go to Eretz Yisrael, so I know when we go, one of my children, one of their favorite places is Ein Gedi. And the amazing part is Ein Gedi, and you walk in. So remember again, what do you see? First of all, you see on the hills, you see on the hilltops there, you see openings. And again, what do you see lining the hills? They call ibexes. I don't know if that's the proper plural. Ibexes. An ibex, I-B-E-X, which is a form of gazelle, ram, something like this, in the Ya'el family. And it's amazing, because that's where David HaMelech was hiding out from Shaul. That's where David HaMelech was at. I'm sorry? A Jewish mother. What, right? What did he eat? So the truth is, remember, so the goats are, an ibex is a kosher animal. A Ya'el is a kosher animal. Say, might have eaten that. Oh, what does the ibex eat? Oh, I guess vegetation. No, not people. It's not carnivorous. It's, I guess, if whatever the vegetation that's there. There's not. Remember, I want to point out. See, often vegetation. Now, remember, often people look at En Gedi when you go there in the summer. If you go there in the winter, it looks dramatically different. It's green. In fact, you often can't travel to En Gedi during the winter because during the rainy season, you know that road that you take out of Yerushalayim to go to, there are flash floods. There are flash floods, meaning that's why if you go to En Gedi, you'll notice when you're walking into the nature reserve, on your right there are these deep ravines. In the winter, that's often filled with water, often filled with water. So there's vegetation, whatever there's there. I would assume that's how it lives. So David HaMelech is hiding out in En Gedi, and Shaul finds out that he's there, and Shaul mobilizes an army, 3,000 men, to go and find David. And of course, his intention is not to find David, his intention is to kill David. So what happens? Vayavol Gidros Atzon al Aderach. I'm in number 2, Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. He comes to Gidros al Aderach. Vashama Ara Vayavol Shem Shaul Hasich Esraglov. VeDavid BaAnoshav BiYarkisei HaMa'ara Yoshim. So the Navi tells a dramatic story. A dramatic story. David HaMelech is hiding with his men in a cave. Shaul walks into the very same cave. He walks in to relieve himself. He walks in to take care of his bodily needs. And literally, again, he's taking care of his needs towards the front of the cave. David and his men are in the back of the cave. Pasuk Dalet. Fayumru anshei David elov. Hine hayom asher amara Hashem elecha. Hine anochi nosein es ayivcha abiyadecha. Vasis alok asher yitav beinecha. Vayakam David vayichro says knaf amiyah asher l'shabalat. So what happens? David HaMelech's men say to them, look, Hashkacha Pratis. This man has been trying to kill you all of this time. You see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God has delivered him right into your hands. Literally, again, he's in a compromised position. He has no idea that you're here. We are taking advantage of the darkness of the cave. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has literally delivered him right into your hands. Finish the job now. David HaMelech will not kill Shaul, but what he does do is he cuts off a little piece of his garment. So what happens? Pasuk Hey, Vayach leiv David osal asher karas es knaf asher l'shaul. So just again, we'll talk about this a little bit more. You see the incredible tzidkus, the incredible righteousness of David HaMelech. After he did this, he feels guilty that he took off, that he tore off, that he cut off a little piece of Shaul's garment. How could I disrespect the king in such a way to cut off part of his garment? What are you talking about? I'm not going to kill him. He's the anointed one of God. You see, remember, David HaMelech has no interest in the monarchy. David HaMelech has no real interest in being king. As far as he's concerned, Shaul is the anointed king. Shaul is the leader. I'm not going to kill the one who was anointed by God. I, David, you were also anointed by God. Right? The Navi went ahead. You see, David HaMelech, which is a different discussion in and of itself, David HaMelech understood that sometimes in life, if something is supposed to happen, it'll happen. You know, life is this very delicate dialectic and tension between when you are supposed to aggressively move things forward and when you are supposed to let things happen. And that is a very delicate dance because there are times in life where you have to aggressively move things forward and there are times where you have to let things unfold. So when to employ which strategy? The great mystery of life. David HaMelech somehow understood that in this situation, it wasn't his job to advance his personal monarchical agenda. If God wants me to be king, God will make me king. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to be king, I am not going to actively, even though again, David HaMelech had every right to kill Shaul. Shaul was trying to kill him. The halacha is if somebody's trying to kill you, especially unjustly, you have the right to kill them before they kill you. But he was not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. If God wants me to be king, the truth is, David HaMelech says, you know what that is? That's God's problem. I don't want this. If you want this for me, then you find a way to make it happen. But I am not going to do that which I feel is unjust and unright in order to advance my own personal monarchical agenda. See, he feels bad that he cut off the garment of Shaul, of the kings, of the king's coat. So what happens? Fast forward a little bit. So Pasuk Ches. So what happens? Shaul Kamiyama. Ara Shaul finished taking care of his needs. He leaves the cave. Yes. Pasuk Ches. Vayakam David Acharechin Vayetzi Minama Ara Vayikra Acharei Shaul Lemor Adoni Amelech. So can you imagine this scene? Shaul comes out of the cave after having taken care of his needs. Who comes out right after him? David. David comes out right after him. And David calls out, Adoni HaMelech, my master the king. Vaya Beit Shaul Achrav, Shaul turns around, obviously quite surprised. Vayikod David Apayim Arzal Yishtachu. David HaMelech bows down. Vayomer David l'Shaul, Lama Tishmas Divrei Adam Lemor Hinei David Mevakesh Rasecha. Hinei Yom HaZeh. So David HaMelech then says, Shaul, you are listening to slanderous reports about me. You are listening to those who are closest to you, who are trying to tell you that I'm trying to kill you. And by the way, David was, Shaul's closest advisor, a man by the name of Doeg HaAdomi, was actively poisoning the well against David. He had Shaul's ear, and he was convincing Shaul that David was trying to usurp the throne. So David says, why are you listening to slanderous reports about me? Why are you being macabre? Why are you accepting Lashon Hara about me? Please, fake news, right? The fake news about me, good. Right, why are you doing this? Because here's the proof. I could have taken your life moments ago. Don also says something amazing. He says it could even be that God delivered you into my hands. HaKadosh Baruch Hu placed me in a situation where I could have easily ended your life and ended this strife. Yet, I didn't. I did not do that. Va'avi, now in number 2, Pasuk Yidale, verse 11. And this is quite beautiful. Va'avi, my father. Re'ei gam re'ei es kenaf milcha. Listen to how David refers to Shaul. Not first as my king, and then what? As my father. Remember, Shaul was David's father-in-law. David married Michal, Shaul's daughter. So Va'avi re'ei gam es kenaf milcha biyadi, ki becharsi es kenaf milcha v'lo arakticha, do re'ei, ki ein biyadi ra u'pesha, v'lo chatasi lach, v'ata tzoda es nafshi lekachta. Look, here is the corner of your garment. I cut it off, that's how close I was to you. I'm a warrior, I'm a soldier, I could have easily ended your life right then and there. Yet, I did not do so. I did not take your life. I'm in number 2, verse 12, Pasuk Yud Beis. Yishbot Hashem beni ubeinecha, unekamani Hashem mimecha, v'yadi lo tichyeba. Kasher yomar moshal kamori me'erisham yetirasha. Okay, so skip a little bit. So David HaMelech says, essentially, Shaul, now you can see that my intentions are pure. Now you can see that I have no interest in killing you. I have no interest in deposing you. I have no interest doing anything negative to you. For at the end of the day, if I wanted to, I could have. God delivered you right into my hands. And yet, I chose not to lift a hand against you. So therefore, again, we begin to see that this capital was written by David HaMelech after or during or reflecting on this episode. Lam natseach al tashcheis leDavid michtam. David HaMelech writes a song for the conductor, michtam, with an eternal message. Bevarcho mipnei Shaul b'ma'ara. So the obvious question becomes, why did David feel compelled to write this particular capital? Remember, again, take a step back. Is this the first chapter of Tehillim that we've seen that's made reference to the strife between David and Shaul? Yeah. No. We've already seen a number of different kapitlach where David HaMelech laments the incredible difficulty that Shaul pursued him. Difficulty, by the way, on multiple levels. David HaMelech had to run away from Eretz Yisrael. We've seen before David HaMelech at times had to feign insanity. David HaMelech was literally being pursued. He lost his wife. He lost his family. He lost everything. He lost everything. All in an effort for a job, by the way, that he didn't even want. Right? For a position that he had no desire for. So David HaMelech has written about this extensively over the course of our journey of Tehillim. Yet, he once again feels compelled not only to make reference to the dynamic, but to make reference to the specific episode of the cave. Dafka, this episode stood out. I made reference to the strife many times before. Now I have to make specific reference to the cave. Why? Why? And by the way, the theme of the kapitlach, when it deals with Shaul, are always the same. I'm being pursued. Everyone, including my own family, has turned on me. God, you are my only refuge. I have confidence that I will find salvation in you. That is always the theme of every single kapitel. True, it's the theme of most of Tehillim, but it's a theme specifically of every single kapitel that makes reference to David HaMelech's difficult relationship with his father-in-law, Shaul. Yet, in chapter 57, David feels the obligation to pen another chapter of Tehillim dealing with the specific episode of the cave. And the question is why? Why does this episode warrant additional attention above and beyond the previous episodes or above and beyond the previous dynamic with Shaul? So I'll share with you a few different approaches to this. Take a look at number three. So the Medrash Tehillim says something amazing. The Medrash Tehillim says, "La'maseach atashchis David michtam bevarach obnei Avshalom." So if you notice, by the way, so David HaMelech, if you look back at number one for just a second, in Pasuk Beis, so source number one, which is the actual capital in Tehillim, source Beis, Chaneni Elokim, Chaneni. Literally again, have compassion upon me, God, have compassion. So the obvious question is, why does David have to ask for compassion twice? So the simple answer is, it's poetry. It's poetry. Remember again, Tehillim is poetry. So again, as such, poetry very often is a bit more verbose or loquacious than normal speech, right? Yeah. When somebody speaks to you, ultimately, again, we always say, yeah, I get to the point, whatever it is. Poetry, by definition, is a bit more verbose. Chaneni Elokim Chaneni. Yet, if you look at the Medrash says something amazing. So he says, Chaneni Hashem Elokim Chaneni, ki b'chaga, number three, second line. Lama shtei pa'amim chaneni. Why does David have to say Chaneni twice? Have compassion upon me twice. Chaneni, listen to this. Chaneni shelo epol biyad Shaul. One is, have compassion on me, God, that I should not fall into the grips of Shaul. And shim epol biyado eino chasli. Because at the end of the day, if I fall into his grasp, he will not have compassion upon me. Chaneni shelo yipol Shaul biyadi, and have compassion upon me. Don't let Shaul fall into my hands. See here what David is asking for? Two forms of divine compassion. God, don't let me fall into Shaul's hands, because if I fall into his hands, I know what's going to happen. And don't let him fall into my hands. He goes on, he says, Chaneni shelo yipol Shaul biyadi. Third line, number three. Shelo yefata osi yetzahara v'ahargenu. Because I'm scared that maybe my evil inclination will entice me and I will kill him. So this is amazing, says the Medrash. What's unfolding over here is something dramatically amazing. David HaMelech is saying, Ribono shel Olam, I am a human being. And at some point in time, desperate times make people do desperate things. You know what the incredible thing about traumatic life circumstances are? Is that they change us, right? Life trauma changes us. It changes who we are. And that change is inescapable. Sometimes trauma changes us in good ways, in that it makes us more sensitive, it makes us more empathic, it makes us better people. And sometimes traumatic life circumstances harden us. So David HaMelech is saying is, you know, this whole time that I've been on the run from Shaul, I've always committed myself to, I'm gonna rise above this. I'm gonna rise above this. I know he wants to kill me. I know he wants to end the perceived threat. I know that if I fall into his hands, he will treat me no different than a Philistine combatant, because he sees me like an enemy. And I've always pledged to myself to always rise above. Just because he wants to hurt me, I will not hurt him back. But David HaMelech says, Ribono shel Olam, I'm tired. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of being persecuted. I'm tired of being made to feel like the enemy combatant when I'm just a guy who wants a regular life. When I'm just a person who wanted no part of this. And I'm scared. I'm scared that at the end of the day, if he falls into my hands, I may just end this. I may just end this by taking his life. It's an incredibly insightful window into David HaMelech's struggle. You know, we've all been locked in different types of disputes that sometimes get a little bit, what's the right word? I'm sorry? Sticky. Well said. Yeah. Right? And you know, the best approach to conflict like that is rise above it. Yeah. Rise above it. Never get down in the mud. Never get down in the mud. And even if somebody is being nasty, and even if somebody is hurling all kinds of things, you don't get down in the mud, because there's only one thing which happens when you get down in the mud, which is you get dirty. You get dirty. You become just like the other chazirim who are rolling around in the mud. The goal to deal with conflict, especially when it's ugly and dirty, is rise above it. But you know, when it's sustained conflict, sometimes again, that desire to roll up your sleeves and get down and dirty, you know, that desire to roll up your sleeves and mamish sling it back and fling it back and do everything that becomes very intense. And sometimes again, we fall prey to that and we compromise our standing. But the goal is to always take the high road when it comes to conflict. Always take the high road. And David HaMelech is saying, Ribono Shel Olam, I have always taken the high road. I've always done that. But you know, taking the high road could be exhausting. And taking the high road could be trying. And taking the high road could sap you of all of your emotional and other resources as well. And David HaMelech is saying, Ribono Shel Olam, I am at the end of my rope. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know how long I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. By the way, that's not a Jewish concept, turn the other cheek. I just want to be clear on that.
Yeah.
Not a Jewish concept. But I don't know how long I'm supposed to go ahead and just keep rising above this and not getting down into the mud with Sharivono Shel Olam. David HaMelech is saying, and by the way, when does this hit the apex? When does it hit its peak? In this episode with the cave. Because what happens at the cave? You know, there are so many different ways you could interpret this episode. David HaMelech is hiding in the back of the cave, sword drawn. Shaul is relieving himself in a totally compromised situation. So how, if you were to intuit, what is the will of God in this situation? What would you say?
Go take advantage.
So again, let's be honest. There are two different ways you can intuit the will of God. Either number one, God is saying, kill him. Or God is giving you a test to see if you could uphold the true spiritual metal of your character. And how you act over here, when someone who perceives you as an enemy, yet you don't perceive them as an enemy, when they are vulnerable, will you pounce on that vulnerability or not? And obviously, again, David HaMelech has absolutely no idea. Now, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want of him in this situation? The truth is, who knows? Who knows? Who knows what HaKadosh Baruch Hu... But David HaMelech intuited, he understood, If I kill him, I'm just like him. It must be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to refine my character by once again taking the high road. But taking the high road is so difficult. Taking the high road is so exhausting. Taking the high road is so draining. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you want me to take the high road, chaneni, I need your help. I need your help, because I don't have any more koach to take the high road. Because, you know, getting down in the mud takes much less energy. You know why getting down in the mud takes much less energy? No one here knows, Baruch Hashem. Right? It's called gravity. Right? Because at the end of the day, going down always takes less effort than going up. Because going up requires me to defy gravity. So rising above things means, we're not talking about necessarily the physical properties of gravity, but you know, there's spiritual gravity as well. Spiritual gravity works the same way as physical gravity. Right? Which is at the end of the day, there's always forces pulling me down. And going down is always easier than going up. It's true with my physicality, and it's true with my spirituality. So, Ribono Shel Olam, I could end this right now. I could end my misery, I could end my suffering. Maybe my wife still loves me, maybe she'll take me back, I don't know what's going to be. But whatever it is, I could just put an end to this ridiculousness. I don't want to be king. I don't want to be king. Let Yonah's son be king. Remember, David's best friend is Shaul's son. Let him be the king. I don't need this. Let him be the king. But enough. Enough already. What did I do to deserve this? I've only given and given and given and given. And this is the reward I get for killing Goliath. This is the reward I get for leading the Jewish armies out to victory. This is what I have to deal with. Enough of this already. But David HaMelech understood that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was testing him. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to see, can you summon up the strength to rise above conflict and take the high road? And David HaMelech says, I know you want me to do it, but Chaneni Hashem, Ribono Shel Olam, you got to help me out with this. you have to help me out with this because I don't have enough strength on my own. Ribon Shammai, if you want me to do this, you have to gird me with additional strength as well. And according to this approach, this is why David HaMelech felt that this was such an incredibly important kapitel to be forever codified as Levitic song, but also the michtam. Because again, we all face this same struggle. Not necessarily in this particular way, but many of us deal with ongoing prolonged struggle with others. And often deal with interpersonal relationships that are hurtful, that are negative. And you know, sometimes in relationships, people like to say there's always two sides to the story. Sometimes there aren't two sides to the story. Sometimes one person is wrong and one person is right. Yeah. There are relationships like that where just one person is just off the reservation. Like it just, as they say, you know, lo normali. Something's just not right over here. And that person may be consistently negative to me on an ongoing basis. And at some point in time, what I just want to do is what? I want to throw down the gloves. I want to roll up my sleeves up to the elbow, right? I want to roll up the sleeves, right? And I want to go ahead and I just want to give it back. I just want to give it back. I'm so tired of being on the receiving end of this garbage. I just want to give it back. And David HaMelech says, resist the urge. Resist the urge. Because if you go give into the spiritual gravity, and you get down in the mud. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about giving constructive feedback to someone. Sometimes people, but very often, when we're locked in these negative relationships, very often, the other person doesn't really want to hear what I have to say. The other person is not really interested in taking instruction. The other person's got their own stuff going on. And by the way, that's the corollary in just a moment. David HaMelech says, rise above it. Take the high road. Always take the high road. And why is that? Because often when we're locked in relationships that are negative and the other person is just not nice, so very often we know it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the other person's baggage that they are choosing not to deal with. How does David HaMelech know this? Because that's what's happening. At the end of the day, is Shaul angry at David? Is Shaul angry at David?
No.
Shaul is angry at who? No. Shaul is angry at himself. Because deep down, Shaul knows that he messed up. Shaul knows, remember again, he messed up multiple times. But the last time which really sealed his fate was, he was given the divine duty to wipe out Amalek. To wipe out Amalek. He fails. He does not do so. He spares the king, he spares the women, he spares the children, he spares the livestock. And as a result of that, the seed of Amalek is perpetuated. Amalek, our arch nemesis, our arch enemy, is perpetuated because Shaul fails to heed the divine command. And Shmuel HaNavi tells him, you failed. You failed multiple times. But this is the nail in your monarchical coffin. You're done. God is disgusted by you. He does not want you to be king anymore. Shaul is actively deposed by the prophet. Shaul is broken because he disappointed God. He disappointed the prophet, but most importantly, he disappointed himself. But you know, most people, when they fail, don't like to deal with their failures. Instead, what do? They project. Right? It's not me, it's you. You don't love me enough. You don't do enough for me. You didn't take care of me. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. Mm-hmm. I did all of those things. I can't force you to introspect. I can't force you to look at yourself. I can't force you to unravel and unpack your own baggage. That's what Shaul's doing. Shaul doesn't hate David. And we'll see that in just a little bit. Shaul doesn't hate David at all. Shaul hates himself. Shaul is angry with himself. Shaul despises his failures, but they are so painful that he cannot deal with them. They're so painful that he cannot confront them. So instead, what does he do? He marshals all of his energy and all of his resources to do one thing, to wipe out David. David becomes the arch nemesis. David becomes the arch foe because it is so much easier for Shaul to hate David than it is for Shaul to recognize and introspect regarding his own failures. Which, by the way, just is an incredibly telling insight how many times we do this also, not to this degree, but when we're upset at ourselves, it's much easier to project that onto someone else than to introspect on myself. So David HaMelech says, listen, Shaul, I get it. I get it. It's not me, you know, to be the king, you also have to be a psychologist, right? To be a shepherd, you have to be a psychologist. To be anything, you have to be a psychologist. So David HaMelech says, I got it. I know it's not me, because I didn't do anything. I can tell you honestly, I didn't do anything. I got it. You're upset with the way your life has gone. You're upset with your failures. You're upset with your shortcomings, and I'm just the lightning rod for it. It's okay. I'm not going to get down in the mud with you, because even if I do get down in the mud with you, it's not going to resolve anything. You're just going to get angrier, and you'll have more fuel for the fire. Doesn't mean sometimes you could get down in the mud. At least if by getting down in the mud, we could resolve something. You know, sometimes you have to duke it out a little bit in order to resolve something. There's no resolution over here, says David, because this is not about me. This is about your life baggage. So until you decide to get yourself out of the mud and introspect, I can't help you. So therefore, I make a choice. I'm going to rise above it. I'm going to rise above it. I love you. I'm not going to ignore you. But I'm going to rise above it. But David HaMelech says, and this is so telling, we all have situations like this where you have to rise above it, and it's exhausting. It's exhausting because you have to keep smiling. And it's exhausting because you have to be nice. And it's exhausting because you want to try to maintain some level of relationship while not really wanting to be around that other person all that much. And sometimes these people that we're referring to are our family members who we cannot totally disassociate from. You know, if it's somebody I run into in shul, okay, I can keep a distance. Sometimes these shoals in our lives are our family members whom we cannot disassociate from. So David tells us, Michal, I'm going to give you a lesson. Rise above it. Rise above it. Don't get down in the mud. Don't get down in the mud. Because the moment you get down in the mud is you're no better than the aggressor. You're no better than the person who's failing to introspect. This is not about you. This is about this person's baggage. Rise above it. Take a look at number four. Mm-hmm. There's another. So again, the message that David HaMelech is giving us in number three, excuse me, in source number three, the message is kapitel is really twofold. Message number one is when engaged in conflict, always rise above the conflict. But message number two, really three messages, message number two, or message 1A, is that often this can be exhausting. But message number two is the idea that prolonged conflict often makes us into people we did not think we would become. So David HaMelech says, Chaneni Hashem Chaneni, I need your salvation on two levels. I need your salvation. Don't let me fall into Shaul's hands, but don't let Shaul fall into my hands either. Because if he does, I don't know what I'm going to do. Because this situation has been ongoing for a long time, and prolonged trauma, prolonged conflict, prolonged difficulty changes us. It changes us as people. And David HaMelech says, as much as I'd love to say I could continue to rise above it, I don't know if I can actually maintain that. Look at number four. And this is actually quite touching. This is a beautiful medrash. Another medrash. Bebarcho mebnei Shaul b'ma'ara. David HaMelech ran away from before Shaul and he hid in the cave. So the medrash asks an interesting question. The medrash says, Veheich barach David. How was David able to escape from Shaul to begin with? Right? Remember again, he's living in the palace. How was he able to escape from Shaul? Rabbi Ivo Amar Shnei Seirim Hayulo LeDavid Sheishar. Excuse me. Hayulo David Beveso VaEcher Hayanol OMeshamin Osam In Hashar VYotze B'Shar Acheru Barach. It's fine. Look at the second part. Rabbana Amri Shar Echer. You want to hear how David escaped? Watch this. I'm in number four, third line. VaYu Omdin Al Hashar. So remember again, we know this story in Navi. Shaul decides that he is going to go out and kill David. So what does he do? He posts guards by the gate, by the front entranceway to David HaMelech's house. And the goal was that in the morning, when David was going to come out, the guards were going to take David to Shaul, and Shaul was going to execute David. So what happens? Ma'asta Michal. What did Michal? Remember again, Michal is David's wife, Shaul's daughter. What did Michal do? Shul shula osa ba'ad achalonu barach. She lowered him down the window. I don't know, whatever it is, she tied together the bed sheets, whatever it was, and she literally lowered, she knew what was happening, she alerted David, she lowered him out the window. So when the next morning, David HaMelech doesn't come out the front door, Shaul's guards come inside, they come looking for David. So what did she do? Ma'asta, not lahatrafin v'nasna malamita, v'nasna kabir ha'izim erashosav, sh'nei amaru michobas. So what does she do? She goes ahead and she essentially puts trufim. Trufim are literally like idols, but like figurines in the bed. And by where David's head was, she took some shearings from a sheep. David HaMelech was curly, was an Adam with curly red hair, right? And she put it by the top of the bed. So the guards walk in, and they say, "Where's David?" And what does she say? She says, "He's still sleeping. He's not feeling well." What do? They lift up the bed and they take it to Shaul. So what happens? Can you imagine this scene? They bring the bed, they pull off the cover, and they find out what's happened. Shaul gets angry at his daughter. And he says to Amrullah, "Lama rimisani vihivrachta es sonai? How can you have deceived me, my daughter? How can you have deceived me and helped my enemy to escape?" Amrullah, so first of all, poor Michal. Mm-hmm. What does it mean? First of all, she realizes that her father has lost it. She realizes it, meaning this is crazy. So what is she supposed to do? But yet, again, remember, he's seen. First of all, also just gives you an incredible insight into the window of like respect that children had for fathers in biblical times. I mean, besides the one that rebelled against their fathers, like David's other children, but at least daughters are generally a bit more dependable. So what happens? So she doesn't know. Like, what is she supposed to do over here? So she says to him, "Amar lo atay si ani lelistim shalcha va'amad alai imacher v'hargeni." She makes up a story. She says, "He threatened me. He threatened me. He took a sword out. He put it against my neck. And he said to me, 'If you don't help me escape, I'm going to kill you.'" So she made up a story. She made up a story that he threatened my life. "I was scared that he was actually going to kill me. And therefore, ultimately, again, I helped him escape. I helped him escape." So what's amazing about this is as follows. That what the Medrash is highlighting is something amazing. That it could be that in this particular kapitel is David HaMelech's ode or tribute in a nuanced fashion to Michal, his wife. You see, David HaMelech can't praise her overtly for her bravery in helping him to escape. Why not? Why not? Because at first of all, he could get her into trouble, although Shaul is long gone, remember. But more than that, there's an element here of her disobedience to her father. Meaning, again, poor Michal. And by the way, Michal's story is a tragic one. Because after David HaMelech runs away, remember again, what does Shaul do? Shaul marries her off to another man. There's only one problem, which is she's a married woman. So actually, the Gemara relates, he actually married her off to a very pious individual. Neither of them really have a choice. Because Shaul said to the man, "Marry her." Shaul says, "Should I marry him?" So the Gemara says they never laid a hand on each other throughout the years that they were married because they both recognized that she was a married woman. So first of all, just this tragedy of David and Shaul had many ripple effects and there were many victims. Michal was a young woman who spends her life locked in solitude and loneliness because of her father's craziness. Literally, Shaul became unhinged. And Michal is one. You see, David gets married. David builds a life. There's tragedy for him. But at the end of the day, he's just fine. There are other people who kind of are in the wake of this tragic episode who are not fine. So it appears, according to the Medrash, "Lamatzeach at hashcheis to David michtam bivarcho mipnei Shaul." So David Melch goes out of his way to say, I want to make a song about when I ran away. How did I run away? Because of the bravery of one woman. Because of the bravery of Michal. So this perhaps, according to the Medrash, is David HaMelech's ode. This is the song to Michal. This is the song of tribute to Michal. "I only survived because of your bravery." It's a nuanced ode, and it's a nuanced tribute, because it's a complicated familial story. Because Michal's aiding of David, by definition, was her own rebellion against her father. Now, she lied to her father about what happened. We know what happened because we read in the Navi. We know at the end of the day, David HaMelech did not threaten her life. David HaMelech, in fact, told her to tell her father, "Tell them that I threatened your life, and that's why you helped me." David HaMelech gives her the cover story, because he realizes that as much as she is Shaul's daughter, there is no telling what Shaul will do to her after he discovers that he aided her. So David HaMelech has so much hakaras atov to the wife of his youth, the woman who he thought he was going to build his life with, but the life that was never meant to be. It is such a dramatically tragic sub-narrative of the whole David HaMelech story. And he says, at least, I couldn't give her a life, at least I owe her a song. At least I owe her a capital. At least I owe her this particular chapter in Tehillim. And again, it's nuanced because of the incredible multiple layers of the difficulty of this story. But nevertheless, in that one word, bevarcho, when I ran away, that one word is the trigger, ultimately, again, to the entire episode of how he ran away. And perhaps, again, this becomes the tribute to Michal. I'll share with you one last approach for today. Take a look. Take a look at number 6. See, interestingly enough, this actually worked better last week. This was supposed to be last week's shir, right? But I think it rained, so they canceled shir. Right. Ice. Did it snow?
Ice.
Oh, ice. Okay, ice. Good. Good. Or very cold rain. One of the two, whatever it is, it was canceled. So remember, this is actually from last week's parasha. So take a look. Actually, I'm sorry, before we get to that, take a look at number 6. So remember again, in number two, I gave you the beginning of the episode. So remember again, I gave you the front. So David is hiding in the cave. He comes out. Ultimately, again, he says, Shaul, stop believing the slander against me. And that's where it ended. Number 6 is Shaul's response. What does Shaul say? So remember again, we're picking up. So David finishes talking. Again, I could have killed you. Stop believing the slander against me. I mean you no malice. I mean you no harm. You are the king. I prostrated myself before you. I bow down before you. I yield to you. So what happens? David finished speaking, and this is amazing. Vayomer Shaul, Hakol chazeh b'ni David. David, is this the voice of my son David? Remember again, David, before he firstly called Shaul the king, and then he called Shaul what? Abba, my father. Shaul pauses. Is that you, my son? Is that you, my son David? Vayisa Shaul kolo vayefch. And Shaul begins to cry. Vayomer al David, tzadik atamimeni. David, you are so much more righteous than I. Kiata gimaltoni atova vani gimalticha hara. You've done only good for me, and I visited so much evil upon you. Vata igarati ayomes asher asisa iti tova asher sigarni Hashem biatcha velo haraktani. Look, God literally delivered me into your hands, and you did not kill me. V'chi imatze ish es aivo, v'shilcha baderech tova, v'Hashem shalmecha tova, tachas yom azeh asher asisa li. David, I only wish good for you. I only wish blessing. Hashem Baruch Hu should give you everything. V'ata, hine yadati, ki maloch timloch, v'kama biyotcha mamleches Yisrael. Wow. Shaul says, I know you're going to be the next king. I know you'll be the king. And I know that you will be able to do something I didn't do. I had always dreamed of creating a dynastic monarchy. I was not able to do that, but you will be able to do that. V'yata, hishavali b'Hashem im tachris es zari acharai, v'im tashmid es shemi mi be'savi. So Shaul says, I have only one request. Swear to me that you will not wipe out my descendants. Swear to me that you will not obliterate my family when I am gone, and order that my name should not be erased. Vayishava David l'shav, vayilech Shaul abeso, v'david va'anashav alu ala metzula. So what happens? David swears, of course, I'll never touch your family. And what? They go their own ways. Now, of course, unfortunately, this is not the end of the story, right? That Shaul comes back. But it was so striking to me, that phrase, I should have underlined it, in the beginning of number 6, the middle of Pasuk Tezayin, verse 16, Vayomer Shaul, Hakolcha Zeh Bini David. David, is that you? Is that my son? Is that the voice of my son? What's happening over here? So if you take a look at number 6, we saw in last week's parashah, Parashas Mishpatim, so the Torah says a fascinating halacha. Va'anshei kodesh tihi yunli, you shall be a holy people for me. Ubasar basoda trefa lo sochelu. Literally, again, literal translation is, if you find, literally, basar basade trefa, if you go ahead and you find torn flesh in the field, you shall not eat it. So again, the idea being, it's a trefa. Trefa is an animal which died without shechita, without ritual slaughter. So what it seems to be saying over here is, if you find a dead animal in the field, let's say an animal is killed by another animal, you find it in the field, don't eat it. Don't eat it. Anshe kodesh, be holy to me. Don't eat the animal that is killed without shechita. La kelev tashlichu noso. Throw it to the dogs. Throw it to the dogs. So the Ramban in number eight is intrigued by this introduction. He says, Tama kasuv, ki atheina hiskira mishpatim vihizshe bedraham mechorab, va'ata kishabala haschil be'isra ma'achal, pasach va'amar anshe kodesh tinyuli, sheroyu sheyochal la'adam kamash yichyebo, ve'ina yisrim ma'acholim raktaras tara benefesh, shetochad v'am nikiyim, shalidu. So the Ramban says, Kadosh Baruch Hu is telling us as follows, that you are what you eat. You are what you eat. The goal of the Jew is to be holy. So being holy requires a specific diet. That diet is what we identify as the laws of kashrus. The laws of kashrus are not just simply dietary laws, but rather, again, they are part of the pathway to kedusha. You are what you eat. So when you ingest something, you literally ingest not just the physicality of that item, but you ingest the identity and the traits of that item as well. Therefore, the introduction is, Va'anche kodesh ki'yunli. Go ahead and be holy people for me. Basar basada trefa lo selchelu. Do not eat an animal that you found in the field that was killed by another animal. So, by the way, just as an aside, why? Using this theme, what's the idea? Because an animal that was killed by another animal, what does that represent? Right? It's violence, but what else? It's an incredible aggressiveness. It's an incredible statement of aggression. It's, I am more powerful. Because interestingly enough, by the way, if you're finding the dead animal in the field and the Torah is telling you not to eat it, what does that tell you? That there's something to it. Meaning, in other words, we're not talking about an animal that was necessarily killed by another animal to be eaten. That's the way of the world, right? And if you find the shell of an animal that was eaten by another animal, you say, Poseach es yadecho masbi alechol chai ratzon. Ibn Shalom provides for everything. And so he provides smaller animals for bigger animals. This is about an animal that you find dead, but the animal is intact. Torah is telling me not to eat it. Meaning that the animal, the carcass, is still there and still technically consumable. What is the Torah saying? That animal is dead because of an act of aggressive violence. That animal is dead because some larger animal chose to flex its muscles. Don't do that. Don't eat that. Because don't ingest not just that meat, but don't ingest those qualities as well. The goal in life is to be anshei kodesh, to be holy people. Holiness requires an absolute internal equilibrium. And that equilibrium is a function of what we do, how we act, the decisions we make, the people we surround ourselves, and yes, even the food we eat. Even that which we physically ingest has an impact on our internal equilibrium, our internal spirituality. Beautiful. And therefore it introduces this law of not eating a dead animal that you find in the field with this phrase, Anche Kodesh Tenyuli. But what's more intriguing, I think, about this pasuk is the last part of the phrase. It's okay, be a holy people. Don't eat a dead animal that you find in the field. Yet how does the verse end? La kelef tashlichun oso. Throw it to the dogs. What's the obvious question?
Why bother?
Do you have to say that?
Yeah.
Or it's, okay, I could do whatever I want with it. I could give it to the dogs. I could also give it to my Gentile neighbor. I can sell it. I could take the hide. I could leave it in the field. I could do whatever I want with it. Why is there a need for the Torah to tell me to give it to the dogs? La kelef tashlichun oso. Look at number 9. And I want to share with you something that I guarantee you is going to change your life. So if you're happy the way things are, you could leave now. Right? But this is forever going to change your life. Take a look at number 9. The Dasikinami Bali Tosis. The Tosafists. You know, we're used to often hearing the commentary of the Tosafists on the Talmud. The Tosafists also had a commentary on the Torah. Get ready for this. Ubasar Asada. Miachar Shakelev. So let me take a step back. Let's do a little diktuk lesson, a little bit of a Hebrew grammar. Look at number 7. So basar asad, I'm sorry, anshe kodesh tinyuli, basar asad trefa lo selchelu, lakelev tashlichun oso. How do you translate the word lakelev? To the dog. Meaning, if it's to a dog, it would have been lekelev tashlichun oso. Lekelev. La Kelev means to the dog. La is the definitive article, which means it's not just talking about any dog, it's talking about a specific dog. So Torah is telling me, throw it to the specific, which dog are we referring to? Get ready for this. Me'achar sha'kelev masra nafshu ala treifa. So the Das Sekinim says, what is this talking about? It's talking about your sheep dog. It's talking about your dog who guards the flock. Says the Das Sekinim, what's the scenario that we're talking about over here? Basar basode treifa lo sochilu. What's the case? The case where I'm a shepherd. I have a flock. I come out one day to see the flock, and what happens? One of the sheep is dead. So, right, the flock has been attacked by a predator. One of the sheep is dead. One of the sheep has been killed. Which tells me if one of the sheep has been killed, then who wasn't doing his job? The sheepdog. Sheepdog. You have a very simple job description. What's the simple job description? Watch the flock. The benefits aren't great, but at least, again, it's a defined job. It's a defined job. Watch the flock. Your job, sheepdog, is to make sure that no predators can attack the flock. And what happens? I come out the next morning, and I see there's a dead sheep. There's a dead sheep. Sheepdog, you failed. Sheepdog, you failed. What does the Torah tell me to do in the moment that the sheepdog failed? So what does the Torah tell me to do?
Give him
the meat. Give the sheepdog the meat. Me'achar sha'kelev maser nafsho ala treifa. Kishebo ha'ze'ev l'tarfa. Lo siya kafui tova kinegdo. Kishe l'cha treifa. Shetashlichu elav bis. So listen to this. So the Torah says, if the sheepdog failed and he didn't watch the flock, so give him a good lunch. Give him the sheep. I mean, give him the sheep. I'll give him a patch. Right? He should get no lunch that day. He failed. Why am I rewarding him with the sheep? Why? So listen to this. Bischar sheshamra ad ato. Shelo nitrafa. Says it asking him something amazing. It's true. He failed today. What about yesterday? What about the day before? What about the last 5 years when he guarded the flock with such duty, with such diligence, and with such vigilance? This has been your trusted sheepdog. He's taken care of your flock all of these days, all of these weeks, all of these months, maybe even all of these years. Today he failed. On the day that he failed, don't harp on his failures, but take the time to recognize his accomplishments. On the day when your sheepdog has failed you, don't reflect on the failures, because the failure happened once. Reflect on all of the times that he has come through. Reflect on all the times that he did what he was supposed to do. Reflect on all the other scratches and bruises that he has from all of the predators that he was able to fight off from the flock. Sorry. When he fails, and therefore there's a dead animal now. Give it him as the reward, ultimately again, for the fact that he was so dutiful in watching the flock until now. There was never a lost sheep before this. And even though now one sheep was killed, he saved the others. He saved, failed in one place, but he saved the other members of the flock. See here what the Das Sekinim is saying? Torah is teaching us that on that day when your sheep dog has failed, don't, what's the word? Don't go ahead and focus on. Don't harp on the failure, but take the time ultimately again to reflect on all of the successes beforehand. On that day when your sheepdog has failed, don't focus on the failure, but focus on all of the times that he has been there for you with such a sense of duty and such a sense of purpose to protect your flock. In other words, the goal to successful relationships in life is in moments of failure, remember all of the successes. In moments of failure, remember the successes. So why is it important? So first of all, just understand the lesson the Torah is teaching us. Do you understand what the secret? By the way, if it's true for the sheepdog, the Torah, you understand the Torah is teaching us a lesson about the sheepdog, but it's not really about the sheepdog, right? You think the Rosh Hashanah doesn't really care. I don't think the Rosh Hashanah cares so much about my relationship with my sheepdog. What he's doing is he's teaching me how to relate to people. He says in a marriage, a couple has a fight, a spouse fails another spouse, which happens. It is so easy to dwell on the failure. What about all of the good things? What about all the things that were right? What about all the things that are beautiful? What about all the things that are working? Okay, you did something wrong. Okay, you messed up. Yes, you hurt me very badly. But at the end of the day, does this become the defining characteristic of our relationship? Okay, you let your guard down. You didn't behave the way you were supposed to. You didn't do what you were supposed to. We have a choice. I have a choice. I could focus on the wrong. I could focus on the mistake, or I could say, this is a blip on the radar of marital bliss. This is a blip on the radar of all of the things that are going so well. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have to deal with this thing that went wrong. Of course we have to deal with it. But at the end of the day, if I perseverate on it, if I just go ahead and focus on this to the exclusion of everything else, I'm ignoring all of the good. How often does it happen? This occurs in marriages. This occurs in friendships. This occurs in almost every single life relationship. When someone hurts us and fails us, it is human nature to put all of your attention, all of your focus, everything is terrible. Everything is horrible. You are the worst person ever. Really? Like an hour ago, I was like the love of your life, right? An hour ago, I was the best thing since sliced bread, right? An hour ago, everything was fantastic. Now I messed up. I got it. I understand I messed up. But that's it. This mess up defines the totality of our relationship. This mess up defines the totality of who I am. What does the Kadosh Baruch Hu say? When the sheepdog messes up, Lakelef tashlichu noso. It's dafka at the time when the people we care about mess up most. That is the time not to reflect on what's gone wrong, but that is the time to reflect and to consider and to think about all that has gone right. Why? Because that gives me perspective. Because yes, we have to deal with this negative thing that just occurred, but I'm not going to allow this negative thing to ultimately color everything. This negative thing is an event. We have to deal with the event, but I have to look at it in the context of all the beautiful things that happened beforehand. I have to look at it in the context of all of the wonderful memories, all the wonderful events, all of the wonderful interactions that we had before this point. If I have to remember the successes of the sheepdog, even when his failure is sitting right in front of me, that dead sheep is sitting right in front of me, his failure is clear. If that's what I have to do with the sheepdog, then of course I have to do that with other people as well. What does this have to do with David HaMelech? Because, you know, let's take a step back. What's unfolding in this kapitel? What's unfolding in this episode? In this moment, David confronts Shaul. And he says to Shaul, my father, my king, you're accepting Lashon Hara about me. I love you. I respect you. Maybe there are things that I've done wrong that have upset you, and I apologize for those things. But here I am right in front of you. And what happens? Shaul has that sheepdog moment. Shaul has that moment where he sees David, not for the perceived misdeeds or transgressions, but he sees the totality of the personality of David HaMelech. He sees the devoted soldier. He sees the devoted son-in-law. He sees the loving husband. And in that moment, what does he do? What does he do? Vayisa Shaul Kolo Vayevch. I've totally ruined this relationship. Because all I've done, says Shaul, is focused on the negativities. I blotted out all of the good things you did and all of the good things you are. I can't believe that I've only focused on the negative to the exclusion of the positives. Meaning what Shaul is saying is, even if I'm right and the things you've done wrong, what about all of the good that you've done as well? I have chosen to narrowly define you, look at you through the prism of what I perceive to be your failures and your misdeeds. And as a result, I've lost perspective of you as a whole person. Shaul has no response but a cry. Because sometimes in life when you realize that you've had a beautiful relationship at your fingertips and you've squandered it. You know, the incredible part about relationships is sometimes you can get them back, sometimes you can't get them back. And sometimes by the time we realized what we have, I can no longer, either it's no longer there, that person's no longer there, or the ability to reclaim it as it was is no longer there. Shaul realizes the amount of damage that's been done. And he realized that the truth is, could he repair it? Not really. He could prevent himself from exacerbating it, from amplifying it, but he can't really repair it. He can't repair what he's done to his daughter. He can't even really repair what he's done to David. So he cries. You know, crying often takes on different times. Sometimes people cry as a call to action. I have to change. Sometimes people cry because there's nothing else to do but cry. Sometimes it's a cry of yeyosh, a cry of despair because I've messed up so badly and I don't think I could change it. That's this cry. But at least in this cry he said, my dear son-in-law, my dear son, at least for this moment, I see the panoramic view of you. Not just the view of David the transgressor, not just the view of David the aggressor, but of David my son, of David the husband, of David the devoted warrior. And so David HaMelech says in this kapitel, David HaMelech says, there are so many dramatic lessons that I want each of us, David wants each of us, to remember eternally. Lessons that ultimately again shape our life to this very day. Lesson number one, which ultimately again is from the Medrash, that David HaMelech was concerned not just about what Shaul was going to do to him, but what he was going to do to Shaul. That sometimes life turns us into different kinds of people. And we have to be so careful to always soar above the mud. To always soar and never chas v'shom to allow ourselves to get dragged down. We have to fight against the spiritual gravity that tries to pull us into the pit of machlokes and the pit of despair. Number two, David HaMelech is giving an ode. Recognize the people in your life who give you so much. David HaMelech chose in a very nuanced way to recognize his beautiful Michal. You saved me. You literally saved my life. At great self-sacrifice to yourself. Michal could have gone with David also. She could have, but she couldn't. She realized that she couldn't, or she felt she couldn't. And therefore, at the end of the day, again, she gives up her happiness. She gives up her life to save her David. David HaMelech, in a very nuanced way, says, I owe you such a debt of gratitude. And lesson number three, is the need to see people in their totality. The need to never just see the failures. And again, especially in those moments of failures, the need to never just see the failures or the missteps, but the need to always keep proper perspective about those who we care about. You know, we've spoken about this many times, that if there's one thing you could count on in your human relationships, it's what? If there's one thing you could bank on, it's what?
Failure.
The people who love you will disappoint you. And it's, I know that sounds like a terrible downer, but it's the truth. And if you actually embrace it, life is so much better. Expect people to disappoint you. Not because they don't care, not because they don't love you, but because they're human beings. The same way, I know with absolute certainty that I'm going to disappoint someone. I'm going to fail someone, not because I don't care, but because I'm a human being. So I know that I can't always live up to the expectations that other people put on me, whether it's because they're unfair expectations or because just I don't meet them, whatever it is. If there's one thing we are guaranteed of in our interpersonal relationships, that the people we love, and the more we love them, and the closer they are, generally what? The more acute the disappointment is. And our job in those moments of disappointment is, I know this is going to sound a little bit crass, give them the dead sheep. Right? In the moment of those disappointment, lakelev tashlichuno, so give them the dead sheep. Say, my loved one, you really hurt me, and you really failed me. But I will not allow myself to define the entirety of this relationship by this moment of failure. Instead, in this moment when you failed me, I'm going to choose to see you in your personalistic totality. I'm going to choose to see you in the continuum of this greater relationship. To not define you, to not define our relationship, to not define our togetherness by this one failure, but to look at it in the context of all of the wonderful things you've done, all of the wonderful times we've had, all of the accomplishments. Yes, we have to now deal with this failure. We have to deal with this difficulty. We have to figure out what to do with the dead sheep. That we have to figure it out. But at the end of the day, I will not allow myself to define the totality of this relationship by the moment of failure. Instead, I will choose to define our relationship through the context, really through the continuum of all of our life events together. The good, the difficult, the challenging, but in that moment of failure, I choose not to reflect on the failure. Instead, I choose to remember the successes. Shaul did it for David. Well, David did it for Shaul. Shaul did it for David. And David HaMelech says that's what we must strive to do for one another. All right, just stop.